The book of Corinthians and the people of Corinth are the people today in the church of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. And what's amazing about the book of Corinthians is that without question, we have here the city of Corinth, probably in that particular time, was the most important city in Greece, not only for training, but literally there were 400,000 people living in the city of Corinth. There were Greeks, there were Italians, there were Jews, and there were other people that came from Africa and different places of Europe to live there. The goddess Aphrodite that was worshipped in the city of Corinth by these 1,000 prostitutes, they would literally come down at night and seduce the men, and the money they would get for their prostitution, they would take it back to the temple of Aphrodite and they would give it to the high priest. And that's the way they would worship in the city of Corinth. City of Corinth also was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, and was ideally located on the empire's most important travel route east and west. Fourth in size among the great cities of the Roman Empire, Corinth was noted for commerce, culture, and corruption. That is, they had a little saying. To live like a Corinthian was a saying. Hey, to live like a Corinthian is to live like a sinner, the worst of sinners of all sinners. It was a party town. Paul the Apostle gives us a pretty good idea in the book of Romans as he's writing from the city of Corinth. In chapter 1 of Romans, why don't you turn with me, verses 18 to 32. This is where Paul describes what was going on in the city of Corinth. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God, it is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became empty in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature," that is, lesbianism in the city of Corinth. "Then, likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving to themselves the penalty of the error which was due, homosexuality. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, you remember, I was teaching on this passage in the book of Romans. And I told you that here Paul the Apostle is describing the nature of sinful men. He's literally describing the city of Corinth and Rome. And the people that are non-believers committing the evil acts, but at the same time, the Christians watching something that is evil and enjoying it, and Paul says, you become just as guilty as the heathen. Like if you go to a movie and you watch a movie and you enjoy the pornography or you enjoy the sexual things or the cussing and, you know, the drinking and the violence, and you really take it in and you're enjoying it, instead of getting up and leaving the movie, you stay there and you start not only partaking of it, Paul says you become just as guilty as the actors, you sitting in the audience and taking it all in and enjoying it, you become just as guilty as them. You're without excuse. And so we get the picture of the city of Corinth, how evil it was. That even though there was a church in Corinth, and there were Jews and there were Gentiles in the church had become very carnal like today. There was no fear of God in the church. You're going to hear many things from Paul here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But you will hear Paul the Apostle literally speak about a son-in-law in the church that was living together with his mother-in-law in sexual bond. And he was coming to church, and he was sitting in the church every Sunday morning. And when Paul was in Corinth, he heard about it. They wrote to him, and he wrote a letter back to the people in the church, to the pastor and to the elders, and said, hey, how can you dare allow some believer and an unbeliever to be in the church and have a son-in-law living together with his mother-in-law in the church, and they're sleeping together, and then allow them to be among the people of God? That should never be so. He should be excommunicated from the church if he doesn't repent. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that at the end, his spirit and his soul can be one to the Lord. The church of Corinth was putting up with a lot of sin. The people did not fear God. As a matter of fact, everyone knew where a Corinthian girl was, or a Corinthian feast. It was the depth of luxury and the license to sin. Orgies at these parties were going on in the city of Corinth. And what's so sad about it is that a lot of these Christians, believers, were so carnal that they themselves were actually going to these parties and being partakers of the things that were going on in the city of Corinth. And Paul writes a letter to rebuke them and say, hey, what is the matter with you? You are children of the light. You are Christians. God has not only justified you and redeemed you and sanctified you, you're not supposed to be doing that, because now you're supposed to be new believers. You're supposed to be a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. And yet Corinth was the headquarters for the worship of Venus, for some of the mystery cults of Egypt and also Asia Minor, not just Aphrodite. But also the church was visited by Paul the Apostle. He came to Corinth in his second missionary journey after he had met with some of the people that had not only talked about Corinth. You see that, and you read it in Acts 18, 1 through 7, when Paul came there in his second missionary journey. And then he made some friends when he went there, some Jewish tent makers by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And literally they had come to Corinth because they had left Rome, because the Roman government had put a curse on the Jews, and a lot of the Jews had been kicked out of Rome, and they went to Corinth, and they went to actually do business there in the city of Corinth. And Paul met them when he came there, and they became great friends, and he stayed for a year and a half. Paul stayed with them while he was visiting. Then Paul the Apostle, as he made friends with these Aquila and Priscilla, he not only that he did that, but he also reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue week by week. And then Silas and Timothy joined him after they had completed their ministry in Berea. They came over to help Paul because it was a tough ministry, ministering to people that knew the truth of God, but yet they would not turn to God in repentance. And then something happened in Corinth. One of the rulers in the synagogue was converted and baptized by Paul the Apostle, one that was against an enemy against Paul at one time. He got saved and then he began to walk with Paul as Paul began to minister to him and he baptized him. In Acts 18:8 and 1 Corinthians 1:14 through 16, we'll see that in a moment. And then Christ gave Paul special encouragement to stay in Corinth. And after a year and a half, then he departed to go to the city of Ephesus in Greece. He went ahead and he went there and he spent 3 years with the church of Ephesus. What we have in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, 1 through 7, where Paul the Apostle is writing to the church, and also in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts, chapter 20, and I'll show you what Paul is doing there. This is Paul last time, as now he's departing from Ephesus. He spent 3 years with them, and the Lord has called him to go and die in Rome. And so when Paul meets with all of the elders of the church, he calls them to come and meet with him for the last time, and he gives his last sermon to them in Acts chapter 20, beginning with about verse 17. Look what he says. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia Minor, in what manner I always lived among you. Paul is actually speaking of his integrity that he had with them. Hey, when I came to you guys, you know who I was and the way I live and the way I live and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says this, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And now in how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Notice, Paul took it upon himself to do Bible studies from house to house and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Testifying to you, to the Jews, and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, saying to me that chains and tribulations await me. Imagine, Paul was actually spoken to by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told him, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem and on your way to Rome, you're not going to have blessings, man. They're going to try to kill you. It's not going to be a good trip. And yet, Paul was not discouraged. He encouraged himself in the Lord because he knew that his days were almost over. Time was limited to him. He says, and see now that I'm going about verse 23. And except that the Holy Spirit is testifying in every city the chains and tribulation that weighed me. But none of these things, notice his attitude, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify both of the gospel of the grace of God. I don't really care. I'm going to preach the gospel of God's grace. None of these things move me. God called me, and I'm doing what God called me to do. And indeed, now I know you all among who I have gone preaching the kingdom of God and will see my face no more. Notice that. Paul says, I'm going to die. I know that Nero is going to kill me, but none of these things move me. Therefore, I testify to you this day, and get this, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What does he mean by that? Well, his second time he's already said it. In Acts chapter 18, he said the same thing. Paul the Apostle was able to get up, as if I were to get up this evening, and let's say that God called me to go to Africa, and this was my last sermon, and I've been here with you so many years. And I would get up tonight and I would say, you know what, I want you to know that I preached to you from Genesis to Revelation, not only once, but we did it second time and a third time. And I want you to know that I have given to you, as a pastor shepherd, the full counsel of God, that I don't feel guilty, that if anybody should go to hell, I have done my best because I am not guilty of any man's blood, because I have given to you the full truth about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. We have a responsibility as shepherds. We have a responsibility as sheep to tell people the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, I will tell them, no matter what happens. But it's pretty incredible what Paul does here. He builds up this whole thing and says, you guys, I am not guilty of any man's blood. When I stand before God, God is not going to point his finger at me because I did my best. And I gave you my best. And I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then look what else he says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock that is among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The next time people ask you if you're going to your church, say, it's not my church. I didn't pay for it. Jesus Christ paid with his own blood. It's not my church or your church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. He paid with his blood for every one of us here. Look what else he says. Verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, and this is the sad thing, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock of God. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Notice what Paul says. When I leave, there's going to be people within the church of Jesus Christ. They will rise up with power, and they'll try to take over the power of the church, and they'll go to the, you know, to the those that are young Christians, and they'll begin to bring division, and they'll begin to brainwash them, and they'll actually do a coup in the church, and they will divide the church. He says, and that was never my purpose. These are people that are false people in the church. He says, and yet they're sitting in the church today. Look what Paul says. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not stop warning every one of you night and day with tears. Paul cried for the church. He prayed every day and night. Paul was the kind of a person that he really loved people. They were not just numbers, not just a congregation. And I feel like Paul sometimes, because you know, you watch people for years and years, you watch them come to Calvary Chapel, and they sit here, and then all of a sudden you don't see them for a while. Sometimes you don't see them for months, sometimes for years. And then later on, years later, you actually run into them or you watch them come back in, and they look defeated, they look tore up, man, they look like they've been through hell. And you ask them, well, what happened to you? And they'll begin to share their stories with you. How Satan deceived them. And how Satan blew them away. And how Satan took them away from the church. And totally destroyed their lives. And their children's lives. And sometimes as a shepherd, it hurts when you see people that you love. And they're being hurt by Satan. And we want you to know you're just not a number. That we look forward to every Wednesday nights, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, to be with you. To teach you the word of God. I've been doing this now for 30 years. I can't even believe it. And watching over the last 30 years, started at 24 years old. And watching over the last 30 years, people come and go. Some stayed for a long time. And there are many of you that have been here a long time. And yet to be able to see so many young people coming and watching them now getting into the Lord. To me, that's a great comfort because that's the next generation. The next generation for Calvary Chapel. That within 15, 20 years when we're gone, that Calvary Chapel will continue to be ministered to. And as God raises up the next Joshua in this church, and God gives a shepherd to lead the flock of God here at Calvary Chapel, it will be the greatest thing. Why? Because we don't want to build upon a man's personality or a person. We want to build the church upon the person of Jesus Christ, period. It's his church. He paid with it with his own blood. And we have a responsibility. Those of you that are young parents, and those of you that are single too, You have a great responsibility that whoever you marry, and when you get married to them, that you serve the Lord, and that you get your children and you put them in the Sunday school and you bring them to hear the word of God. Why? Because not only you want to be leaders in your home, but in the church. You want to reach your community and your family and friends for Jesus Christ, because we're dealing with eternity. We're not dealing with temporal things, but with the things of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to use your life as He wants to use my life tremendously. I think of Pastor Chuck Smith, 55 years in the ministry. That's a long time. And when you look at Pastor Chuck, he's already 74 years old. I got to know him when he was in his 40s. And to be able to see what God has done in his life over the last 33 years with Calvary Chapel, it is amazing that he still goes on and on, because he loves the Lord and he loves the Word of God and he loves the people of God. That's what makes you keep going in the Lord. And then I think that's incredible, because Paul is the greatest example of that. Look what else Paul says. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or dress. Paul says, I never ripped off anybody in the church. I never asked you for anything. And yet there are so many pastors, so many leaders, so many TV evangelists that are always ripping the body of Christ off for money. And Paul says, not me. I never did that. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Verse 34, I skipped it. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's not just financially. That's of your time and of everything that you possess. We don't take, we receive. It is more blessed to receive than to take from people. When I hear people get up and say, now we're going to take an offering, that scares me. We don't take from people. We receive from the people. As the people willingly want to give to God whatever God has laid on their hearts. We don't put pressure on them. Like I was at one time at this church. I was at this church and the pastor got up. It was a TV evangelist. And he said, okay, you guys, we're coming to the end of service. But God has spoken to my heart that there are actually 20 people here that are going to give $1,000. I said, God told him, huh? And he said to the ushers, okay, you guys, shut the doors. Nobody leaves. I said, I'm leaving. And it's so sad how they plant people in the audience and they'll say, okay, how many want to give $1,000? And somebody will raise their hand and another person will raise their hand. And these are people planted in the congregation. That's deceit. That's deceit. To move people to give money. Paul says, I never did that. These hands worked to make my living. I never took anything from anybody. I received from the Lord. And the church gave to Paul and took care of him and watched over him. You see? And so it's really important that we understand the message, because we're going to learn a lot in the book of Corinthians. A lot about the church and about evangelists and pastor teachers. Look what else he says in verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Look what he says. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. You think they like Paul? They love Paul. And they knew in their hearts, hey, you guys, this is the last time we're going to see Paul. This is the last time. We're not going to see them again. Watch verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him all the way to the ship. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Paul getting into that ship and watching these people that you have loved for so many years and knowing that the next time you'll see them will be in heaven, in the presence of the throne of God. But you know, that's the way the ministry is. That's the way the ministry is. We don't know how long we have to live. And that's why we have to do the best of our time for the Lord. Especially, I encourage young people, get with it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste the years that God wants to use your life and equip you and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and send you out to wherever God wants to start some kind of a ministry. God wants to use your life. God wants to call you and put the anointing of the Holy Spirit over your life, just like he did Paul, just like he has done to so many people that have come to the Lord. And so Paul has an incredible ministry in Corinth. He's writing to them. Then he also, Paul had a problem, and that is that he constantly was reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue, week after week after week. And then what he does is he leaves behind a church richly gifted in spiritual things. Once Paul visited, and that's where we'll get into chapter 12, 13, and 14, because in the first 11 chapters of Corinthians, we will learn about carnality, and in chapter 12 through 16, we will learn about spirituality. Imagine that. He spends 11 chapters speaking about our flesh and the carnal means of a child of God. And then in chapter 12 through 16, he tells you, now that you know what I've been telling you, this is what God says a spiritual person really is all about. And he begins to share his heart. And yet, we know that today, the church not only is hurting, but we know that the church is in trouble. Why? Because the church hasn't really seen the divine power of the Holy Spirit like in the book of Acts. People always ask me, well, why aren't we seeing, you know, like in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit falling on people? Why don't we see the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dead to be raised from the dead? Well, I believe that God can do whatever he wants to do. But I also believe that the church of Corinth was wanting to be used of God so tremendously that they were actually grieving the Holy Spirit. And I believe that today the church has grieved the Holy Spirit because of the things that we do in our own personal lives. God wants to move, and he is moving, but he wants to really clean the church, and he wants to clean our lives. And he wants us to be as vessels to be emptied out so that he can take himself and he can pour himself into my life. And I can not only be poured into, but I want to run over as God poured himself into my life. I want everything that God has for my life. I don't want to just preach. I don't want to just be a Christian. I want God to use me to the end of my life for whatever he wants to do, wherever he wants to send me. We've been invited to do a Somebody Loves You radio rally. We're going to be teaching the Word of God. We're probably going to have 4,000 or 5,000 people come out from the radio ministry, another congregation that we've known for 30 years in New York City. Every time we go out there, it's really a mind blower when we go to these cities because we, you know, people come up and say, man, I've been listening to you for the last 25 years. I can't believe it. I don't even, and they say, man, you don't look like what you sound on the radio. That's always the situation. You know, it's funny. But it's so cool to see the Lord establishing a place of feeding where you and I are part of that ministry because you give of your finances so that we can be on the radio and people can hear the Word of God. And this is what Paul is talking about ministry. When he came to Corinth, these people were not only carnal, they were moving away from the truth of God. They were being seduced by the non-believers. The church was weak and carnal. And Paul wants to make sure they understand that God has a work for the church, but they have to get their lives totally on for the Lord. Imagine, here the guy in the church living with his mother-in-law. Then there's a thing where Paul says, you know what, if there's anybody in the church that is sleeping together with somebody, then what you need to do is to not only kick him out of the church, but if he doesn't want to repent, then you take that person and you turn him over to Satan. I don't fully understand that. You turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that the spirit at the end can be what? Saved. allow Satan to destroy him in the flesh, and then he'll wake up, he'll repent, and he'll come back to Christ, and then what happens? God can take him to heaven. It's pretty interesting when you read that. And when you read about the Corinthians, they were spiritual people, but they were going about it the wrong way. Turn with me for 1 second to the book of Corinthians, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Let me demonstrate this to you. Concerning spiritual things. In chapter 12, he tells you. He says, not concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. Now, how many times have you heard somebody say, I heard this person, he's a Christian, and he said, I damn you, God. You know, they curse God. Well, there's no possible way you can do that. Paul says here that if you really have the Spirit of God, you cannot ever curse God. There's no possible way that Satan can speak to your life. Look what he says. Who can call Jesus accursed? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the diversity of the body of Christ. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And then what Paul does is he takes and he says, look, you guys, Christ is the head, and everybody in the body of Christ, you may be a thumb, some of you may be a nose, some an ear, some an eye, some a mouth, some may be one of those dark places where socks and toes are. You might be a dirty toe, you know, but you're still part of the body of Christ, you see? Every part of the body is used, and it cannot function without what? Without the head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. You see? So Paul's going to talk to us about the head and the many parts in the body of Christ and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to each one of us individually to be used in the ministry for His glory and His purpose. Then he's going to talk to you about lawsuits among Christians. I don't know how many of you ever been in a lawsuit. But Paul is going to tell you there is a problem when two believers are trying to sue each other and go to court, and they're trying to actually win the court case by taking money from another Christian. Paul says that should never be so. Everything that a Christian does should be settled out of court by the elders of the church, not in a court of law. Because it's not a good testimony for the what? For the non-believer. Unless it's something very critical. Then, of course, there's a place. He's also going to talk to us about the communion table. Where the communion table, they were coming, and they started out having like a potluck. And then the rich got a little bit greedy, and they didn't want the poor there. So they started literally pushing the poor out. And instead of having communion services, they started having these drunken parties and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, at the table. And Paul says, hey, that's not good, because this is something sacred of the Lord. And so Paul begins to unfold the carnality of the church and how God not only appointed Paul, but even appointed us tonight to be faithful to the calling of God, so that God can not only use your life, but He can use my life in such a way that in these last days, our church and any other church, we don't want to be a Corinthian church. We want to be a church of the book of Acts, a first century church. We want the power of the Holy Spirit, man, to come upon this place. To me, it's such a thrill to see so many of you here now Wednesday nights to study the Word of God. And at the same time, as you're sitting here, when you come here, don't just come to hear. Say, God, as the Word of God is being taught, speak to my own heart and put a calling in my life and anoint my life and do miracles and wonders in my own personal life. Pray like that. You know what's going to happen? When you leave here every Wednesday night, you're going to leave here because God has not only spoken to you, but God is going to begin to work on your life. And He's going to call you to do something for Him. Every one of us are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. whether standing or sitting or on our knees or wherever it is, God has called every one of us and gifted every one of us with the power of the Holy Spirit to do His will. He never called us to be pew warmers, but He called us to be in active service, in active duty. And we're going to see that in the church of Corinth. Father, we come before You this evening, Lord God, to ask You that as we begin the first chapter of Corinthians next week, that You would speak to us, that You would lead us, that You would guide us in this introduction. And Father, that as we open our hearts and get ready for this next teaching next week, Father, on the centrality of Jesus Christ and His cross. And Father, as we're going to be dealing with divisions in the body of Christ, we pray, Lord, that You would teach us and that You would even bring more people on Wednesday nights to hear the Word of God. Father, I pray that Your people would read ahead the book of Corinthians and that they would get ready, Father, to learn and to change our lives, Father. We ask You, Lord, that by the time we finish 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that we would be a different church. Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would descend upon us. We give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. And Lord God, I pray for Your church that You would heal it, that You would touch it, that You would anoint every person here tonight, God. And Lord, if there are any non-believers among us, I pray that You would speak to them, Lord, and that You would bring conviction to their hearts, how they need to give their lives to You, Lord God. Because, Lord, we know that apart from You, we can do nothing, Lord, nothing. Our marriages, our single life, our jobs, our homes, everything that we do, all the problems we face in situations, we cannot do it alone, Father. We need Your help. And so, Lord, here we are tonight, asking for Your help. I don't know who's here tonight with every eye closed, every head bowed. If there's anybody here in the sanctuary that is not a Christian, and the Holy Spirit already brought you here, and the Holy Spirit already has spoken to you, and you would like to repent, and you would like to become a Christian, so that when you pray, God can hear your prayers, and you can be helped in your situations. I don't care how dark or how bad it is. There is nothing impossible with God. All things are possible with Him.